Well, friends, today we're... Hello, God. Friends, today we're beginning a six-week series on the life of Joseph. And I'm going to share our scripture with us over these next few weeks. There's a lot here in this text. And as I've encouraged you, I think, in some of the church communication, read through Genesis 37 to 50 over the next few weeks. Immerse yourself in this story. There's so much going on, and I'm not going to have a chance to cover all the details of Joseph's life, these 13 chapters in 6 weeks. So we're going to do the best we can. But in your time at home, take out your Bibles and read these chapters. I think you'll find a lot there. We're going to begin today with Genesis chapter 37. Hear these words. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the son of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him, and they could not speak a kind word about him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around me and bowed down to it." His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and the stars were bowing down to me." When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream that you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem, and Israel said to Joseph, "As you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I'm going to send you to them." "Very well," he replied. So he said to him, "Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me." Then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around in the fields and said, "What are you looking for?" He replied, "I am looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing their flocks?" "They have moved on from here," the man answered. "I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. "Here comes that dreamer," they said to each other. "Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns, and we'll say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams." When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. "Let's not take his life," he said. "Don't shed any blood. Throw him into this cistern here and in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him." Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. Now when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the ornate robe that he was wearing. And they took him and they threw him into the cistern. The cistern was empty, for there was no water in it. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." His brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the cistern and saw that Joseph was not there, he tore his clothes. He went back to his brothers and he said, "The boy isn't there. Where can I turn now?" Then they got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in the blood. They took the ornate robe back to their father and said, "We found this. examine it to see whether it is your son's robe. He recognized it and said, it is my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces. Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned for his son for many days. All his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. No, he said, I will continue to mourn until I join my son in the grave. So his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. This is the word of God for us, the people of God, and we say, thanks be to God. Let us pray. Holy and loving and gracious God, you alone see all things. You see our hearts. You see our need this very day in this very place. Lord, by your Spirit, enable us to open our hearts to you and to the work that you alone can do. May we take your word into our hearts. May it change us and transform us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. One of the perennial questions that followers of God have wrestled with down through the ages, going back to the stories that we read in the book of Genesis all the way to the present day, a question that maybe some of you are grappling with right now as you sit here in these pews, is this question. If God is good, why do bad things happen to good people? Have any of you ever wondered that question? Have any of you ever asked that question? As we journey through the book of Genesis in these several chapters that deal with the life of Joseph, we find a way of grappling with that question. And we find in Joseph's life these three things. We find the reality of human brokenness. We find the hiddenness of God. And we find the reality of his grace. We find human brokenness, we find the hiddenness of God, and we find his great grace. And as we journey through these 6 weeks looking at the life of Joseph, I believe that it has the possibility to change us, to change our outlook on circumstances in life, and to turn us, like Joseph, the way he eventually became, a person of integrity and a person of forgiveness. From the very beginning of this story in chapter 37, we find a whole lot that the author shows us and tells us about Joseph's family. To really get a sense of who Joseph is, we kind of need to go back a couple generations. We go back to Isaac, Joseph's grandfather. And Isaac has two sons. Who remembers Isaac's two sons? Jacob and Esau. And as you recall, Jacob loves Esau, and he does not, Isaac loves, I got to keep all these people straight. Somebody give me a genealogy chart or something. Isaac loves Esau, but he doesn't love Jacob. Jacob is the favored son of his mother. So right away, we see this family dynamic. There's favoritism at play. And Jacob, who has been longing for the love and the acceptance of his father, goes to great lengths to deceive him, to try to get something from him. We find in Jacob someone who's just yearning for acceptance and affirmation everywhere he goes. And eventually he meets a young woman named Rachel, and he takes all of that and he just funnels it right onto her. He becomes obsessed with her. He loves her so much, and he works for 7 years, so that he can marry her. And her father tricks him, as you recall in the story, and gives to Jacob Leah, who Jacob does not want. But according to customs of the day, he has to take her as his wife. And then he works 7 more years, so he can have Rachel. Now, men, those of you who are married here, I want you to look at your wives, and I want you to say, I would work 14 years for you. Can you see that on the next, card that you give them? I would work 14 years for you. Hard labor. That's true love. Now, Just knocking everything over. 14 years he works, he gets Rachel, his wife, and he loves her so much. And Joseph is the son that Jacob and Rachel have together. And so he loves him. And Rachel eventually dies in childbirth, giving birth to Benjamin. And so all of that love and all of that, all his emotion that he just transferred onto Rachel, he then puts onto Joseph. And he loves Joseph. He's the favored son. And it's obvious that he's the favored son over all the other sons. And it starts to create division in this family. The brothers see the favoritism and they start to resent Joseph. At a young 17 years of age, his father gives him an ornate coat, this rich coat, this coat of many colors, a status symbol, as it were, in the ancient world. And if Joseph goes around wearing this coat, people know that he's loved and that he's favored. And so you can sort of imagine, and our authors show us this, and we'll see it in just a moment. You can imagine what that sort of hyper-focus and love and attention, dare we say even being spoiled, what sort of person that turns Joseph into. To use the common psychological parlance of the times, Joseph is not very self-aware. He's not very emotionally intelligent. He has this dream. And you know what he does? He runs to his brothers and he tells them about this dream. Hey, guess what? There was this sheaf of grain. And you all were sheaves of grain too in this dream. And you all came to me and you all bowed down to me. Now we may read that and think, oh, that's just a dream. No. Remember, in the ancient world, this incredibly patriarchal world, for the younger brother to somehow have authority or rule over the older siblings was unheard of. It was unimaginable. And so Joseph tells him this dream, a good dream, a dream given to him by God. But you know, sometimes God can tell us something, and sometimes we don't share it properly. Sometimes we're given a word. Sometimes we have something to share to somebody else. But in the way that we share it with them, we do more damage than good. Nothing wrong with the dream that he's given. And in fact, if you know the whole story of the life of Joseph, you know what this dream is all about. There will come a time where Joseph's brothers and his father will come to him and they will bow down to him. But Joseph just has the dream. He doesn't know what's going to happen, and he can't quite read the room. And he shares this dream, and he shares a second dream with them that also involves his father and his mother. And it causes them to resent him all the more. And in fact, in verse 3 or 4 of chapter 37, it says here that Joseph got a bad report about his brothers, and he goes back and he tells the father. Now, everywhere that we find this Hebrew rendering of bad report, do you know what it means? It means he made something up. He's not just tattling on them. He's telling tales about them. This is an immature young man. And he's angered his brothers so much, they're so jealous of him. They hate the attention that he gets from his father. They hate that he's the favored one. They think that he's arrogant and brash. And so they find an opportunity to get rid of him. They've been out tending the fields, as the text says. The father sends them out to check on them. Interestingly, that he would send the 17-year-old out to check on all the other siblings. Again, if you read the text so carefully and closely, you see that in so many ways, Jacob treats Joseph as if he is the proper elder brother, lavishing on him the coat, but also responsibility over his other brothers. So he goes out. Eventually, he finds them in this field in Dothan, and they see him coming, and they cook up a scheme. Get rid of him. They take him, they throw him in a cistern, but then they have pangs of conscience. They don't want to kill him. Better then just to sell him into slavery. And they see this caravan of slavers coming by. They're going along to sell goods, but they would also trade in human beings. And so they sell him for 20 shekels, which in the day was a pretty decent amount to receive for a young slave. He goes down into Egypt, is sold off to Potiphar. The brothers take that coat of many colors, that ornate robe that displayed Jacob's love for Joseph. Kill a goat, cover it in blood, take it back. And Jacob believes that he's been killed and goes into mourning. Family dynamics in these stories, we see them in all the stories of the patriarchs, are fascinating. And when I read them, you know what I think? Whew, thank God, I don't have it all that bad. Something that these stories in Genesis show us is that God uses even the most broken, dysfunctional people for his good and for the good of those around them. If you know anything about the life of Joseph, and we're going to look it over the next 6 weeks, but I'd venture to say most of you probably know the trajectory of his life. He starts off as this immature 17-year-old who knows it all, and more than that, needs to tell everyone how much he knows. You know anyone like that? Maybe were you like that when you were younger? I know I was. I had a 1996 Jeep Cherokee, okay? Big flat rear view window that I could plaster with bumper stickers that advertised everything that I believed. And trust me, I took every inch of that window just to stick them on there. And I think now, 20, 25 years later, gosh, who cares what I think about anything? I think a mark of maturity, perhaps, is being able to not necessarily voice your opinion. Joseph had to share the words that were given to him. But he did it in an immature way that cut off his family from him rather than reconciled himself to them. There's a measure of maturity in knowing what to say and when to say it. And that's a lesson that Joseph learns over the course of his time, particularly in Egypt, as he's developed and formed into the sort of person that God uses in a tremendous way. What we see here with him and his family, that he starts off very immature, but God does a great work in him. In this chapter, this introduction to the life of Joseph, we don't see God mentioned once. His name is not mentioned once in chapter 37. He's not referred to by any of the characters, by the author. God is not invoked. And when you think about it, don't we see our story in that sometimes? Here Joseph is, a young immature man who's now sold into slavery. His life has been completely upended. His brothers are complicit in selling him off, and they've lied to their father, which has completely torn him apart. Talk about a horrific life circumstance. And when terrible things happen to good people, this is Jacob. These are followers of Yahweh, the one true God. When horrible things happen to those who follow God, so often the question is prompted. If God is good, if God is all-powerful, if God is faithful and just, how could this have happened? If God is good, how could I receive this news? Why is my child struggling with this? If God is good and just, why did this horrible thing happen to me? Well, we find in Joseph's life that there is a hiddenness to God. And by that I mean God, at the beginning here, does not show up. He's not invoked. He's not talked about. And yet he's working all the time behind the scenes. Because guess what? If Joseph is not sold into slavery, do you know what would happen? Every single one of his family and tens of thousands of others would die due to a famine that's going to happen. And Joseph has to get to Egypt. And he has to go through that all that he goes through so that he's elevated in Pharaoh's palace so that when the famine hits, he can save his family and he can save tens of thousands of people. God is working, and yet seems that God is silent. There's a hiddenness to God. There's the reality of human sin and dysfunction. We see that perfectly in this family. And yet, even in the midst of that, and in the midst of tragedy, God is working so that something good can happen, even in the midst of a terrible circumstance. One of the hardest things, I believe, in the living the life of faith is to hold on to that trust. What is faith but confidence that God will do what God has said he will do? That's faith. It's confidence in God's character, in God's nature, and in his promises. And yet when life seems to be falling apart all around us, how hard it can be to have that faith. And Joseph's story shows us that God is working, even in the background. There's an understanding from the Jewish faith that often when it seems God is most silent and when it seems as though life is at its darkest, that is when you are the closest to God because you are covered under his shadow. And here Joseph is at 17 years old. His family's been ripped from him. He's been sold off into slavery, going into a foreign country where he doesn't know the people, he doesn't know the customs, he doesn't speak the language, where they have a totally different religion. And yet, in the midst of it, we'll see over the next few weeks, God is working. God is working. And the grace of God, we see God's favor eventually as Joseph, as we see him in Egypt, God's favor, God's unmerited love rests on Joseph so that he can eventually save his family and his people. Friends, I don't know where you are today. Maybe you're like Joseph. Maybe you're wondering where it is life has taken you and why you are where you are. Maybe you too are struggling with family issues. Maybe you're struggling with holding on to your faith in the midst of a difficult life circumstance. Trust the hiddenness of God. That even though God may seem absent, even though his name may not be mentioned, he is working something for his glory and for your good. Amen.